Well, thank you for joining me this evening for our commemoration of Jesus' death on the cross. Now, I will be sharing scriptures this evening up here on the screen, but if you would like to turn in your Bible to a text, you're welcome to join me in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, tonight, I want to consider a very important aspect of God in heaven. God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer and provider for all of mankind, is perfect and completely righteous, the Bible informs us. God is righteous, which means that he has no sin whatsoever within him. And he is holy, which means that he is perfect in every way. Now, because of these things, he will always be separate from sin, and he will always stay apart from it. Now, speaking of God, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." Now let's think about God's attitude towards sin. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, ungodliness is the opposite of godliness. This is immorality, wickedness, evil. Now, unrighteousness is the opposite of righteousness. This is perversion, depravity, and vile sin. So we see that God's response towards sin is wrath. Now, wrath is defined as the emotional response to perceived wrong and injustice. Let me say that one more time. Wrath is defined as the emotional response to perceived wrong and injustice. Now, often it is considered extreme anger. A wrath from God is not against mankind, but against sin, because God takes sin very seriously. Now, all sin is an act of rebellion against God. The reason for this is because God made man perfectly in his image, with all that man needed, and yet man still rebelled against God, deciding that their way would be better. So it is today. Every sin that is committed is an act of desiring something outside of what God has provided. He gives and provides perfectly, and we demand more. So our sin is rebellion against God. Now, since God is so pure, sin has no place with God. Now, there are two conundrums that we face. And the first is the location of God. Where is God today? Now, we know that God is in heaven because of Jesus' famous model prayer, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, you may remember the very first part, which goes, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, if God is in heaven, and due to his holiness and absolute purity, cannot dwell in the same place as sin, that means that anyone that has sin in their lives cannot enter into the gates of heaven to be with God until their sins are removed. Now, this is a problem, But the problem is not for God. The problem is for us, for mankind. We are literally stuck in our sin outside of God's assistance. The Bible speaks of two places that will be the final destination for all people after death. It speaks of heaven and it speaks of hell. Now this brings us to the second conundrum, which addresses the goodness of God. Everything that we have in life that is good, that is moral, that is righteous and beautiful is a byproduct in some way of what God has provided for us. God's hand is on this world, on His creation, and He continues to care and to provide His love and goodness to everyone in the world. Now, in heaven, God exists. And for all of eternity, those with Him will get to experience His goodness. However, in hell, God does not exist, which means that those who will be in hell will not experience God's love, His tenderness, His joy, His kindness, His goodness, and His faithfulness in any way. Now, both of these are real problems. However, God made a way to solve this sin problem. In fact, He provided a perfect solution through His Son. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, Jesus would come to the earth as the perfect sacrificial lamb to take on your sin and my sin and all of the sins committed by those in the world. He, being perfect, would be put on an imperfect cross for the sacrifice of mankind so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Now, Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save it. And it is through Jesus Christ that we have the opportunity to repent of our sins, meaning that we ask for forgiveness of them and turn away from them. Jesus will forgive us so that our sins can be once and all forgiven, and so that there is nothing between us and God. Now, for every action, there is a reaction. For every decision, there is a consequence, some good and some bad. For instance, those who want to be forgiven, who want to live in peace one day with God in heaven, who want to experience His love and care for all of eternity, we have the opportunity through Jesus to be forgiven of all our wrongs and be made right. For those, however, who do not want to turn away from their sin, who do not want to be forgiven, there is still a problem, because you will always be separated from an eternity of peace in heaven. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, the phrase "everlasting life" is always associated with heaven in the Bible. And notice here this phrase, "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life." This life is speaking of eternal life in heaven. Now, consider this other passage from Romans chapter 6. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, the payment of sin is death. This is an eternal death, a separation from God for all of eternity. And again, life eternal is with God. Eternal life is always with God. Eternal death is without Him in a place outside of God. Now again, in the Bible, there are two eternal destinations. There is heaven, where God dwells, and there is hell, where God does not exist. Heaven is for those who want to repent of their sins and desire to live apart from sin and committed to Christ. Hell is the place where those who do not desire a sin intervention, but would rather live apart from God. All of those who are judged for their sins at heaven's doors will find themselves in hell for all of eternity, according to the Bible. Now, the trouble that we have is this sin problem. Our sin must be removed in order to enjoy real freedom in the Lord. Freedom from our sin and freedom to experience God's incredible, loving devotion. Consider again with me John chapter 3, verse 36. Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." God's wrath brings righteous judgment on the sins of mankind. God will always have wrath towards sin. Always. Now that may help you to better understand both God's position as well as Jesus' sacrifice. The Bible informs us that there will be a day of judgment for all who have lived on the earth. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Now, on this day, all of those who have not had their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ will be judged for their sins. Now, this verse is near the end of the Old Testament, and it serves not just as a warning, but as a promise. Sin will be judged by God, because God is going to rid the world of sin once and for all, which is why we need to decide whether we want to be forgiven or whether we do not. And once we enter into the New Testament, we have the solution to our sin problem, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to help those who have no sin, but to help those who do. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus came to save sinners from their sin. Sin itself is the things that we do that are outside of God's moral law. And the problem that we have today is that most people don't consider themselves as sinners. In fact, most people suggest that they're basically a good person. However, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18 that no one was good except for God. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this in the book of Romans chapter 3. He says in verses 10 through 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Now, the problem is that if you don't believe today that you are a sinner, then you have no reason to need Jesus as your Savior. And why this is a problem is because God is a righteous judge, meaning that He is a fair and loving judge. He judges people by what they have done fairly. Now, God hates sin. Sin is evil, whereas God is righteous, completely holy and perfect, the exact opposite of sin. And the two do not go together. Therefore, in order to enter into heaven, you cannot have sin in your life. Your sin must be removed before you leave this earth through death, so that on the other side you can enter into heaven. So then how is our sin cared for? Well, we have a choice. We can either keep our sin and do with it whatever we want and live however we want on this earth. And when we pass out of this life and into the next, we can stand before God and face the consequences of our sin on our own. Or we can let Jesus forgive us of our sins here in this life and take our sins away, and then in the process live a life marked by God's righteous morality. Now, both of these are valid choices, but both of these have different consequences. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, Jesus came as the sacrifice for us because the sacrifice had to be made by one who was completely innocent and had no sin. Now, for mankind, we all have our lives tainted by sin in some way. So that debt payment that we need to pay for sin, that payment, that judgment that's coming upon us, we cannot pay out of that. It doesn't matter how much money you have on this earth. You've probably heard the phrase, you can't take it with you. When you're standing before God on that day of judgment, it is only a sinless, spotless Lamb that can cover your sins. It is only through Jesus Christ that can do that. If you don't make the right payment, you will not make it into the gates of heaven. If you try to buy your own righteousness or pay for it out of your good works, you will not succeed, and you will be destined for the place of hell. Now consider with me propitiation. Propitiation is a word that is not used in any other context except right here in the Bible, specifically about how Jesus Christ took God's punishment on our behalf. And consider with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, which says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And propitiation is the complete appeasement specifically towards God. What Jesus did is that He provided Himself to pay the sin debt for mankind. He appeased God's wrath by literally taking your punishment onto Himself. Jesus was literally a wrath-satisfying sacrifice. And the only way that a sin debt can be paid is through one that is not a sinner. And all of mankind are sinners. We are all born into sin. Jesus is the absolute only way to have our sins removed once and for all. Now, most of you know that Jesus went to a Roman cross. He was beaten and crucified, and even though the authority at that time found nothing to charge Him with. But it was Jesus' time. This was the whole reason that He came to the earth in the first place. It was to die. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs." And this again is speaking of Jesus. "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, when Jesus was put to death, yes, he endured incredible pain from the beating and from being nailed to the wood, but there was more pain that he suffered. He took upon himself the anguish that sin brings upon us. He brought all of that pain and sorrow upon himself. But there was one more painful event that happened to Jesus on that cross. God poured out his wrath on Jesus. Now understand that Jesus did not just step in and God said, okay, all is forgiven because Jesus stepped in. No, the sin debt still needed to be paid. And so God poured out his wrath onto our sins that Jesus had on himself. Jesus bore all of the griefs and sorrows of our own sin. He took that upon himself so that we did not have to. Jesus was judged for our sins on our behalf. He took God's wrath on him so that we did not have to receive it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Now, we often think of Jesus as dying for our sins. And of course, the death was painful because of the descriptions of him being beaten and him being nailed to the cross. But we miss the most painful part. Jesus taking our sins upon himself and God pouring out his wrath onto our sins. Now, let's consider our text from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look with me starting in verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, this past Sunday, I spoke on the unity of the body of Christ and the importance of us having one mind, striving together, serving the Lord together. Now, this passage here in Philippians chapter 2 is a great connection to the same study from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I have talked about this before, but nothing is random in the Word of God. Everything is perfectly placed in the exact place that it needs to be. Now, notice that we are instructed to not do things out of selfishness, but to be humble and to put others first. Who else had this mindset? Consider with me verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, we are instructed not just to be humble and to put others first, because it is a good thing to do, but because this is exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. Now, we are to do as Jesus did. We are to live like Jesus lived. Now, again, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus essentially emptied himself, went from being the Son of God to being an unknown, humble slave to do whatever God commanded. Jesus could have demanded anything, and yet instead, he gave up everything. Look with me at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, it's interesting today that we have so many symbols of the cross, because in Roman days, this is an image that no one would want to remember. It was only the worst offenders that were put on the cross, thieves and murderers. Yet Jesus, in his immeasurable humility, purposely went to the cross to suffer the worst of deaths for you and for me. Look with me at verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we all have a choice today. We have the choice to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to live like him in humility, putting the needs of others before our own. Well, let me encourage you this evening. If you have never taken the opportunity to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can do so this very night. Making Jesus the most important part in our lives is about humbling ourselves, admitting that we are a sinner and repenting of our sin, meaning that we abandon it and we turn away from it as we ask for forgiveness. And then we invite Jesus into our hearts and lives to make his home within us. Only then do we become part of God's family, and we rejoice in the opportunity that God has provided for us. Now, for those who are already in the family of God, we have the opportunity to change our mindsets this day. These thoughts that often turn aside as we get caught up in the distractions of this world, and to remember that we need to humble ourselves as Jesus is humble. We need to be a servant as Jesus is a servant. We need to put the needs of others before our own and not back down from the truth. Jesus went to the cross, never walking away from the truth. Are you willing to be like Jesus? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so dearly that you made a way to have our sins forgiven. Lord, that you provided the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to pay our sin debt, to pay our penalty. And Lord, as we think about the anguish that Jesus went through, Lord, we are sorrowful to think that Jesus went through all of that for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that your wrath is not poured out on us today. Thank you that we have the opportunity, for those who don't know you, Lord, as their Lord and personal Savior, they have the opportunity to turn away from their sin and have your wrath removed. Lord, I pray for any today, any listening. Lord God, I pray that you would change their hearts. Help them to see what it means to live humbly, to love others as you love us, Lord, and to sacrifice our sin, letting it go and turning away from it. I pray for any gospel believer listening, Lord, who is struggling with sin in their lives. I pray, Lord, that they would repent. I pray that you would bring conviction and help them to see what their sin is. Lord, turn them away. Turn them away from their sin. I pray, Lord, that they would trust in you completely. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be humble before you. Help us to live humble lives as Jesus lived and to love others as you love others, even sacrificially. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you give us through your word. Thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can enter into heaven one day through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Well, we're going to close in a hymn. Page 1.